Please turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 15 as we continue our chapter-by-chapter study through the book of the Revelation. As we arrive at Revelation chapter 15, the long pause or the parenthesis mentioned between chapters 12 and chapters 14 have come to an end. God is now preparing to issue his final set of seven judgments upon the earth during the tribulation period. His judgment and his justice is about to be released once again upon the corrupt and evil world because they refuse to repent. The phrase, "Then I saw another sign in heaven," in verse 1, suggests the beginning of a new vision given to the Apostle John, a vision concerning the preparation of the vial or bowl judgments that are about to be released in the next chapter, chapter 16, the last set of judgments preceding the second coming of Christ in chapter 19. We have studied the seven seal judgments in Revelation chapter 6 and 8. We have studied the seven trumpet judgments in chapters 8, 9, and 11. And we just recently studied chapters 12 through 14, which did not advance the narrative chronologically speaking. And when we studied the seven seal judgments, we learned that the seven seal judgments affected one quarter of the earth. And man's response was they were horrified about the judgments they received. And when we studied the seven trumpet judgments, we learned that the trumpet judgments affected one third of the earth. And man's response was, they hardened their hearts concerning the judgments they received, yet they refused to repent. Next week, when we study Revelation chapter 16, concerning the pouring out of the vial or bowl judgments, we will learn that these earth dwellers, those who have rejected God, will still refuse to repent. Therefore, they will face the universal judgment. They will face the winepress of God's wrath and indignation at full strength, according to chapter 14, verse 10. Now, up until this point, we have seen evidence of God's mercy and God's judgment throughout our entire study of the book of the Revelation. Even our most recent study last week in Revelation chapter 14 reminded us once again that God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross and that he shed his blood for the atonement of sin. Again, another picture of God's mercy and God's love towards mankind. We even learned last week that Christ's death on the cross removed God's cup of wrath and indignation and offered to mankind the cup of salvation. However, 2 Peter 3:3 teaches us that a great apostasy, a falling away from the faith, and great faithlessness will take place in the future. Verse 7 of that passage of Scripture tells us that a final judgment will follow that great apostasy, that falling away. Yet verse 9 gives us hope because it says God will remain faithful to those who have believed, because the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, word, Christians, that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Well, then, whose fault will it be if mankind refuses to repent? Will it be God's fault that mankind refuses to repent? Well, absolutely not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. John 6, 37. Those who face the judgment of God in the tribulation period will be those who stubbornly and utterly refuse to listen to the message of salvation. They will have made the condition of their hearts clearly known. They do not want, they do not care about God's forgiveness or God's salvation. And if thousands of years of warnings has not caused most men to repent, and suffering and hardships has not caused mankind to repent, and plagues and disease have not caused mankind to repent, if general revelation, speaking about creation itself and the beauty of creation, has not caused mankind to repent, and if specific revelation, the Word of God, itself has not caused mankind to repent, or the good news of salvation, or even the death on the cross that we studied last week has not caused mankind to repent, then God must issue his justice and his judgment. It must be righteously given. But that will come after the last soul on earth is saved. Then he will faithfully issue his final judgment. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 21 says, because they did not retain God in their knowledge, that God gave them up, verse 24. God gave them up, verse 26. God gave them over, verse 28, to a reprobate mind. So as we come to Revelation chapter 15 here, we see the preparation of the final set of judgments upon the earth. The final expression of God's wrath towards the inhabitants of earth and the final set of judgments before the battle of Armageddon. The final seven plagues that we're about to study next week in chapters 16 will expose the full wrath of God's indignation towards mankind. Our title today, however, is the preparation of the vile or bowl judgments. And we have actually broken the chapter right down the middle into two parts. The prelude to the vile judgments in verses 1 through 4, where the scene takes place in heaven. And then the presentation of the vile judgments in verses 5 through 8, where the setting takes place in the sanctuary in heaven. And if you look at your outline that we gave you for the day today, you'll notice that every verse has a description mentioned for you. And if you look at your final two pages of your outline today, you will see that there will be two songs sung in this chapter. And because of our time being shortened in the business meeting, we don't have time to look at those songs in depth, but they are there with a challenge for you to look at, to read, and to study. So let's begin. The first half of the chapter, the prelude to the vile judgments, verses 1 through 4. The first thing we see are the signs from heaven, verse 1. Notice what John says in verse 1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. So as we begin chapter 15, our attention turns back to the throne of God in heaven. And John introduces us to a new vision here by that phrase, and I saw another sign in heaven. Those words inform us that John must be thinking about previous signs that he saw in heaven. And he is. He's probably thinking about the signs that he has seen in Revelation chapter 12. The sign of the woman who appeared in heaven in Revelation 12 verse 1. Who symbolized the nation of Israel, and the sign of the red dragon, who appeared in Revelation chapter 12, verse 3, who symbolizes Satan himself. So he's seeing a new and a different sign, and he describes that new and different sign in verse 1 of this passage of Scripture as great and marvelous. And it's interesting because the word marvelous literally means wonderful, awe-inspiring. Same phrase is used again in verse 3 of this passage. And John is not making that statement because he sees the terrible judgments of God about to take place. He is actually making and looking at the vengeance of God on earth, but he is also witnessing the victory of God in heaven. He is looking at the judgment of God on earth, but he is also witnessing the joy that is taking place in heaven in this chapter. In verse 1, we also see that he sees seven angels having the seven last plagues. Now, these angels are not identified in the chapter, but they are key to John's vision. And since there is no article used in the original Greek in this language to describe these angels, we believe that these are not previous angels from the other set of seven plagues mentioned before this chapter. These angels do and are assigned, however, to God's administrative work, according to verse 1 and verse 7 of this passage of Scripture. So therefore, as Christians, we should not be surprised that God uses different angels at different times for different reasons. And these angels have with them the seven last plagues. And the word last here means final. These are the final judgments that will be issued to the earth. In fact, in the original language, it is even more emphatic. It is written exactly this way: heaven, seven plagues, the last ones. So this is the last set that God will issue. And the word plague means wounds or blows. So we also know that the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments were wounds or blows to the earth. And so will these be. But these will not be partial. These will be universal. And in these plagues, in these wounds, verse 1 tells us, "For in them is filled the wrath of God." So the total wrath of God, the judgment of God, which is about to come upon the evil world. Verse 1 concludes by saying they are filled up with the wrath of God. And it's a pretty interesting word, the word filled up. It's a verb. It means finished. It is the same exact expression that Christ used on the cross in John 19, verse 30, when he said, "It is finished." So God will not leave his work of redemption undone, and God will not leave his work of judgment and justice unfinished. And then we go to verse 2 of this passage of Scripture, where we see a sea of glass. Look at the sea of glass. John says, "And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God." Now, John does not say the sea is glass or was glass. He says, "Is it as it were a sea of glass?" So the sea of glass here seems somewhat similar to his vision in Revelation chapter 14. And since it looks like glass, it must be peaceful. It must be calm. But when we saw the sea of glass in chapter 4 of Revelation, it was like unto crystal. There, it represented the holiness of God, and it was a symbol of the peacefulness between the Creator and the creation that was in heaven at the time, according to verse 6. Here, unlike the previous vision in chapter 4, it says it is mingled with fire. So being mingled with fire, it suggests that God's judgment is about to proceed from his holiness. Hebrews 12:29 says, "For our God is a consuming fire." So again, an indication that God's judgment is about to be released upon the earth. And in verse 2, John also saw standing on the sea of glass mingled with fire a company of people. And the description of that company of people are, they are tribulation saints. Those who have been victorious over the beast, it says, over the image, over the mark of the beast, over the number of the beast. These are unmistakably martyred saints in heaven who have come through the refining fires of the tribulation. They will refuse to yield and conform to the blasphemous demands of the beast, but it will cost them their lives during the tribulation period. They will die as believers, but that will make them more than conquerors, according to Romans chapter 8, verses 35 and 39. The fact that they are just able to stand on the sea of glass reflects God's covenant promises to them and their faithfulness to God. They are now in heaven, they are resurrected, they are serving, and they are singing praises unto God as it's described in our text. And finally, we know that because verse 2 tells us they have the harps of God with them. And any time where we said there's harps of God, there's music and joy. They are thanking God for his deliverance and for their salvation. Which brings us to the songs that they're singing in verse 3. Look at the songs that they're singing in verse 3. John says, "And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints." So the statement says, they sing, and that goes back to verse 2, to the word them, those who have gotten victory over the beast, those tribulation saints are singing. And they are singing two separate songs, two different songs, the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. And the fact that the word song is repeated twice with the definite article the song of Moses, the song of the Lamb, leads us to the conclusion that they are two songs, not just one. And both these songs they are singing are about God's deliverance and the redemption of his people and the defeat of God's enemies. Both these songs are about the great and marvelous works of the Lord. Both these songs concern victory, one in the Old Testament over Egypt, one now in the tribulation period over the beast. And both songs, both old and new, offer praise and worship to God because he is great and he is marvelous in his works and in his ways. Now, the song of Moses is a song of triumph in the deliverance of God's people and the defeat of the wicked nation Egypt in Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 through 21. So I challenge you on page 2 of your outline to read that entire text and answer the question, the challenge that is in there. The second song in this passage of Scripture here is the song of the Lamb. And that is found in verse 3. Some say possibly verse 4. And it's pretty interesting because the song of Moses was the first song written in the Scripture for the exaltation of God, and the song here of the Lamb will be the last song of exaltation towards God before Christ's second coming, one being sung by the Red Sea on earth, the other being sung in the Crystal Sea in heaven. Yet both songs separate the redemption that God has offered to his people, a reminder of his faithfulness and his deliverance. And if you study the Scripture, you'll find out once the earth is destroyed, there is no more sea. The sea disappears in the Scripture. So the two songs being sung here in heaven are celebrating the believer's victory over humanity, over the world system. Just as Moses was an Old Testament type of Christ, and he led his people out of bondage, so too does Christ lead the saints out of their bondage, but he leads them into the promised land. He leads them into heaven. Just as Moses led his people in praise and worship about the deliverance in Old Testament Israel, we as Christians today need to sing songs of praise and worship to God for the deliverance he has given us through the Lamb of God. Psalm 7, verse 7 says, "I will praise the Lord according to his righteousness and will sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High." And Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." We don't have time to look at these two songs in depth, but let me just share with you three things that are very important concerning singing songs unto the Lord. When you study through this text, when you go home tonight or in the next couple days, you will find something very interesting in the Song of Moses, which is also known as the Song of the Sea. You will find out that Moses does not mention one time his name, Aaron's name, Miriam's name, or anyone in Israel's name in that song. The focus of the Song of Moses is directly upon the exaltation of God, which teaches us something, that a true gospel song does not mention any man's goodness or any man's achievement on earth. If it does, then it's not a good song. The entire focus of a song should be on God, His character, His ways, His works, His wisdom. It should go directly towards God, not towards man. And finally, we as redeemed saints, we need to sing a little more. We need to be a singing people concerning our redemption and concerning the deliverance that God has given us. So we see two songs here. The song of Moses, the servant of God, and that's found in Exodus chapter 15, verses 1 through 21. And we see the song of the Lamb, the Son of God, mentioned here in verse 3 of this passage of Scripture. Now, the song of the Lamb is a little different than the song of Moses. The song of Moses has four stanzas. This has two short stanzas, the song of the Lamb in verse 3. It actually says, great and marvelous, and remember the word marvelous means amazing. Great and marvelous are the works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. So in just two short stanzas and very few words, we see the expectation of the saints. Your work, God Almighty, is great and it is marvelous. And yet at the same time, we also see the exaltation of the Lord, because they say in this hymn, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. So in two short stanzas, we see the saints in heaven singing about the Lord's power, the Lord's glory, really, and his salvation. How great thou art, how glorious are thy judgments. Look at the statement that comes from heaven following verse 3. Look at verse 4, the statement of praise from heaven. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And then the first half of this chapter comes to a close, the prelude to the vile or bold judgments. And verses 5 through 8 picks up the second half of this text. And that is the preparation of these vile or bold judgments in verses 5 through 8. So let's read verse 5. The sanctuary in heaven. The sanctuary in heaven, according to verse 5, is open. It says in verse 5, and after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. So John says, I looked and I beheld. So he's seeing something different, something new here. So after seeing the signs from heaven, the seven angels from heaven, the seven plagues from heaven, the saints in heaven singing with their harps, he now sees something new, something drastically different. He says, I looked and I beheld. There's the temple, the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven. It's open. That is the sanctuary, the naos, what we would call the holy place of the tabernacle in heaven. It was open. It was open for the saints. Nothing was obscuring or hindering their presence from the holiness of God, which is true, because in heaven there is no sin, and there are no sinners that dwell there. That was not the case on earth. In the early tabernacle under the law of Moses, the Holy of Holies was concealed. It was considered a mystery before the eyes of the people. And only the high priest went in once a year on the day of Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, to make atonement for the sins of the people through a blood sacrifice, according to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7. But Revelation tells us that mystery is gone, Revelation 10, verse 7. Because when Christ died on the cross, it tells us in Ephesians that the veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So now, redeemed saints and even tribulation saints have access to God in heaven. And then John continues in his vision, where he sees again these seven golden vials or bowls in verses 6, 7, and 8. And because of time, we're going to read all three verses here, 6, 7, and 8, and make some closing comments. Beginning in verse 6 and 7, the seven golden vials. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, and having their breasts girded with golden girdles, in other words, they were looking like priests, and one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who liveth forever and ever. And then verse 8, as the chapter closes, says, and the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So we begin to see the final steps in verses 6 and 7 of the preparation of the actual vial or bowl judgments that are going to be poured out. And the actual word in Greek is phileia, which means bowl. So these judgments are in a bowl, and they're going to be poured out upon the earth. And they're not going to be a pause between these judgments like the previous judgments. They're going to be poured out continuously, nonstop. And these bowls, according to verse 6 and 7, are full with God's judgments, the complete judgments of God. And when they get these bowls and they begin to go forth to pour out these vials that we're going to see in the next chapter, it says that the sanctuary was filled with God's glory and God's power. And it's interesting, if you read those verses very carefully, at that same time, no one can approach God, because the sins of man are being dealt with. And therefore, they can't approach God in prayer. They can't approach God for any reason whatsoever until the judgments come and they stop. Now, we know that from the prophet Jeremiah. The prophet Jeremiah says in Lamentations 3, verse 44, thou hast slain, thou hast not pitied, thou hast covered thyself with a cloud, that our prayer should not pass through. So for a temporary moment, while these final judgments are being poured out, while the justice and judgment of God is being distributed from the holiness of God, man cannot enter in and see God. And then we'll see, as we continue in our study, the battle of Armageddon, and we'll see the second coming of Christ after we study these vile or these bowl judgments next week, beginning in chapter 16. So your assignment for tonight, for days to come, is to please read Revelation chapter 16, and it is exactly 10:30, Pastor.